Let us turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. I'm going to pick out one verse here which will be a kind of ground text for what I want to speak about this evening. In this talk, I propose to speak in a general way about the reading and the studying of the Scriptures. And I don't want anyone to be put off by the use of this word study, because from the start we must make allowance for the fact that by nature some people are more studiously minded than others. So I'm not thinking of study in the sense of going to a theological college for concentrative study for 3 or 4 years, but I'm thinking of the reading of the Scriptures in an intelligent way, so that after we have read a chapter or a book or the whole of the Bible, something will have registered in our minds and we'll be able to express to others what we have read. In fact, I suppose our lives could be summed up in two words, impression and expression. The Word of God makes an impression upon our hearts and our lives, and we express that to people outside, either by our lip or by our life. So it is in this sense that we are thinking this evening of the reading and the studying of the Word of God. And so we are starting to read in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word," that is the Scripture, "with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Now, in these simple Christians, these Bereans, we have an example which the Holy Spirit brings before us, and these people are certainly worthy of our imitation. They searched the Scriptures, or they examined the Scriptures. Paul and others came and taught them, and as they heard the Word of God, we are told that they received it gladly and with readiness of mind, but at the same time they examined the Scriptures, and they did it daily to find if these things were really so. So right from the start we see the importance of a daily reading of the Word of God, and this, I take it, is really what we mean when we speak about studying the Scriptures. Basically, this is the thought. And you know, if you got a book on photography or a book on gardening and just read that book through intelligently day after day for a whole year, you would know a great deal about the subject. You mightn't call yourself an authority or an expert by any means, but at the same time, if you have read that book, a person of ordinary education reading a book which is written with a view to being understood by the average layman, well, you will have a fairly good basic idea of what the book contains. Now, so it should be with us and the Word of God. So, right from the start, we want to stress the importance of a daily reading of God's Word. Now, this for two main reasons, I would say. As we read the Word of God, well, many things happen, of course, but there are two main effects brought about by reading the Word of God. The first is that the Word of God has a strengthening effect upon us as Christians. Just as food builds up our bodies and makes us fit for work, so the Word of God fortifies us. and we are strengthened for Christian living and Christian service. And then, secondly, the Word of God has a cleansing effect. You remember many years ago, Psalm 119, verse 9 asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the first point is that the simple reading of God's word, the thoughtful, prayerful reading of God's word, will give us strength for the Christian life. And secondly, in this world that is full of corruption and pollution, the word of God will have a sanctifying effect. And it will drive out of our minds and out of our lives those things that are impure. Never mind whether we understand it or not, the very reading of it will have a sanctifying effect upon our lives. The Lord, you remember, said in that wonderful prayer to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he knew the sanctifying effect of the word of God. Now, as we think of reading the Word of God, I just want to mention to you that in the Bible there are 1,189 chapters altogether, taking the Old and the New Testaments together. 1,189, or almost 1,200. And this means that if we read 3.5 chapters approximately a day, we'll get through the Word of God in a year. And if we were to read about 4 chapters a day, we would get through the Bible once and almost through the New Testament a second time. I think we all feel that the New Testament, by its very nature, demands our attention more than the Old Testament. Not that we are to neglect the Old. But here is something to remember, a kind of a rule of thumb, that if you read on an average 4 chapters a day, just read them, not just to ease our conscience and say, oh, I have had a bit of reading today, but set aside time and read thoughtfully and ponder on what we've read. Well then, in a year's time, reading 4 chapters a day, we would have got right through the Bible and almost through the New Testament a second time. And if we do this, we are going to be automatically strengthened and automatically cleansed. You know, I sometimes think of an old woman who hadn't much education, and there was a Christian worker who tried to help her a little bit by reading the scriptures to her. And she felt she wasn't making very much progress because this old sister was forgetting so many things. And one day the Christian worker became a bit exasperated and she said, you know, you have a head like a sieve. I have taught you so much and you seem to forget it. Well, she said, that's so, you know, you've told me that before. And she said, I feel it's true. My head is like a sieve. The idea, of course, is that a sieve will not hold water. You just pour the water in and it goes in at the top and out at the bottom. But she said, there's one thing I always remember, and that is, if you keep pouring water into a sieve, although the sieve will not hold the water, at least the water will keep the sieve clean. And she said, I hope you'll still continue to come and read the Word of God to me and talk to me about the Word of God. Because although very often I can't remember what you said yesterday, I do know that the Word of God has a sanctifying effect upon my life. So a class like this, if it does nothing else, it will have a sanctifying effect upon our lives and it will cleanse us. And this is tremendously important in a corrupt world in which we're living at the present time. Now, I would like us to think of the ways in which we should read the Word of God. Perhaps I should mention, first of all, in the Scriptures, we have got to think in terms of private reading and public reading. You must remember in New Testament times, people, first of all, didn't have nicely bound Bibles as we have today that they could carry around with them. And then, of course, many of them were not literate. So there had to be the public reading of God's Word. Paul told Timothy to give care and attention to the public reading of God's Word. And then we're told in Revelation chapter 1, blessed is the person who reads and the person who hears. So the idea is this: if you only go to a meeting or to a gathering like this and someone reads publicly the Word of God, you're sitting there listening to it intelligently, there's a blessing promised to you. But I'm thinking particularly now of the private reading of God's Word. How are we going to get the best out of it? And I'm going to mention a few points. And the first thing is, we must read the Bible reverently and prayerfully, looking to God to enlighten us and teach us. If we come to the Word of God feeling a real need and feeling that it is the Word of God and that there is no other book like it, well, then we're in the right state of soul to benefit from it. You don't read the Bible as you read the newspaper or a magazine or even a letter from a friend, or not even with the type of care that you might give to a legal document or an insurance policy. You might read that with great care. But when we come to the Word of God, we are dealing with something which, as I mentioned in prayer, is living. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the Scriptures, said in his introduction that when he was translating, he felt that he was dealing with living material. And he was like an electrician who was asked to rewire a house without being able to switch off the current outside. So, as we come to the Word of God, we should do so with tremendous reverence. And we remember in the Old Testament, God promised a special blessing to the man who trembled at his word. Not only just read the word and thought about the word, but actually trembled at the word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that it should fill us with terror in the sense of driving us away from God. But the Bible does speak of the fear of God. That is, a fear of grieving the Lord. And why is that? Because we love Him and because we know He loves us. So there is this reverential fear that we should have as we read God's Word. And also, there should be an element of meditation. You just don't come and read it and then run off. We sometimes say with regard to prayer, it's not just a matter of dropping down on one knee before you rush out in the morning. There should be meditation. It's the old story that cattle will never produce milk if you drive them at a gallop through even the best pasture land. You must give them time to settle down and chew the cud. And so, you and I, as we read God's Word, we do it reverently, we look to God to guide us, and we meditate on God's Word. Then, secondly, we should try to read the Bible through. It's easy, as someone said, to get to the pastures he liked best and stay there. It's easy, maybe some of the Psalms, maybe some of the epistles. But we should keep reading the Bible through. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have favorite texts or favorite chapters and so on, according to our individual needs and our dispositions. I think there are certain passages that appeal to us more than others, just like certain preachers may appeal to you more than others. Certain types of preaching may appeal to you more than others. And so there are certain passages of God's word that seem to have a more direct message for you, just at this stage in life, than others. Nevertheless, it is imperative that we read the Bible right through, not only once, but as often as we can. And true men of God have been noted for this. And this will save us from developing angularities. If we just pick out little bits here and there that we like, we're very likely to go off on a tangent. But if we read the Bible through, it is going to give us a full orb view of the mind of God. And some of the Lord's choicest servants read the Bible through just for this reason. C.T. Studd, I'm sure most of us have heard of him. One thing that characterized him was, it was a habit year after year, he threw away his Bible and got a new one. Because as he read the Word of God through, he made a note in the Bible of something that impressed him. And he was afraid that when he read it the second time, if he used the same Bible, that he would think about this that he had noticed before and maybe neglect something else. So he wanted to come with a new mind, as it were, and for that reason he had a new Bible. And it wasn't enough to depend on what God gave him a year ago or 10 years ago, although it was very good at the time. So we should, in the Christian life, by reading the Word of God through again and again, as often as we can, try and see the will of God in all its fullness for us and for mankind as a whole. Now, thirdly, with short books, this is not possible with long books, but with short books it's good to read them through in one reading, one sitting. For example, today I have just read the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. There are only 4 chapters. And if you do that, very often it gives you the connection that was originally in the mind of the writer. It's like getting a letter, even if it's 5 or 6 pages. Usually you read the letter right through. Sometimes you read it through quickly if you're in a hurry. But normally you don't just take the first page and say, now that'll do for today, I'll come back and read the second page tomorrow. Because that's going to break the continuity. Naturally, with longer books, it's not easy to do that. And unless you deliberately set aside, say, an afternoon. But you would be surprised if you set aside an afternoon and did continuous reading, just how much of one of the longer books you would get through. You try it sometime if you haven't done it before. But it gives you the idea of the broad general sweep of the particular book with which you're dealing. Now then, another thing I would say is this: to begin with, we should read the Word of God through without reading books about that particular book, about the Bible. Very often we make this mistake. We get books about the Bible and we read books about the Bible, but we don't read the Bible itself sufficiently. And even if you want to study a book in detail, one of the best things to do is to read through that book once or twice. Just try to get a mental picture of the general message in the book. Maybe you'll hit verses that you don't understand. Well, don't worry for the time being. Just leave those verses and go on and read right through. And you'll learn a great deal. And then after that you can ask people, or you can go to another book, a commentary of some kind, and you can look up what the writers have to say about these difficult verses. I heard of someone who was going to give a series of talks on the prophecy of Isaiah. And he read through the book 40 times before he got onto the platform. So it lets you see the amount of care that he put into it and how he wanted, as it were, to bathe his soul in the teaching of the prophet his mind became absolutely saturated with the language of the book. And the man I refer to was a very outstanding teacher, and I'm sure this was one reason why his teaching was so profitable, because it was Bible-based. He himself had read the Word of God so much. Then, when we are reading, it's a good thing to stop now and again and ask yourself the question, I've read a chapter, I have read a book. Supposing someone stopped me and asked me, what is the main message? Could I tell them? You know, you do this very often with a letter. You say to a friend, oh, I've got a letter from Mr. So-and-so. And how is he keeping? Well, he told me he has just been away to Scandinavia for a trip. Or his wife has had an operation. Or his daughter has got married. And so on. And in a few words, you can pass on to your friend the gist of the letter that you have received. Now, as we're reading the Bible, it's really good to stop and ask ourselves sometimes the question, what exactly is the main point of this chapter? What's the main point of this epistle? What's the main point of this book? In order to do this, one great problem is to keep your mind from wandering. I don't know whether you have found, but I've found, that sometimes you can be reading the Word of God, have the Bible in your hand, and you're reading, and although your mind is, in one sense, on the Word of God, your mind is sufficiently on the Word of God for you to read and follow the words as far as the lines go. But actually your mind is on something totally different. Maybe your mind is halfway around the world. And it is very important in reading the Word of God that we ask God to give us concentration of mind. Someone asked an old Christian how he accomplished this. And he said there's only one way. When your mind wanders, bring it back again just by the scruff of the neck. So you must force it back. There's no easy way to do it. You have to be on your guard all the time because the mind does tend to wander. Now, in this connection, I have known of some Christians who found that it was easier to concentrate if they read out aloud. They were able to concentrate their thoughts better if they read out aloud. If they did not read aloud, they tended to go to sleep and they did not concentrate on what they were reading. I don't know whether you will find this helpful or not, but I just mention it to you in passing. And then, in reading a book, each person will also have his own way of making notes and marking his Bible and so on. But it is a good idea to note down just exactly the points that impress you. And sometimes there's a word, sometimes there's a phrase, sometimes there's a verse, sometimes there's a promise, sometimes there's a warning. And it almost leaps out of the scripture at you, just as if you had never seen it before. And it's a good thing to make a note in your Bible or have a notebook. I've even known of a certain man, and after he had read the Word of God at night, he used to meditate on it, and he had a jotter beside him in the bed. And sometimes, as he was meditating, a thought would come to him, and he would just switch on the light for a moment and write down this thought that the Lord had given him just as he was going off to sleep. See, he had read the Word of God, he was thinking about the Word of God, and he said he noticed that if he didn't do that, the next morning he would wreck his brains and say, my, I wish I could recall that. And I can't. It's gone forever. God gave it to me, but I didn't grasp it with two hands, and I didn't get it down. And at the time it was so precious to him, but he let it go. So these are a few hints that I want to leave with you in connection with the reading of the Bible. Now, the next thing I want to speak to you about is the main lines of approach as we read the Word of God or study the Word of God. Whether it's reading the Word of God in our own private devotions or reading the Word of God, say, before we preach and later explaining the Word of God, perhaps later taking meetings. But we get back to what I said at the beginning. First of all, there must be impression and then expression. So we are dealing now with impression. As I read the Word of God and try to get my thoughts crystallized as I ponder over the Word of God, now how should I go about it? Well, first of all, we take the Bible by books. If you go to the opening book and the opening page in the Bible, you'll find an index, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. Now, I'm not saying that a new convert should start and read in the book of Genesis. Some people would say that. Some people say if you want to read the Bible, start where God started to write it. Well, now, that's only human advice. When I was converted, I was advised to start and read in the Acts of the Apostles. And I think that was very good advice, because I learned there how the early Christians acted and what they endured for the Lord and what their ambition was in life and how the apostles went preaching the gospel and founding churches and so on. So I would not lay down any hard and fast rule. Acts of the Apostles or the Gospels, Epistles, these are good places to start. Ideally, you'd like to read it all at once. But being human, of course, we have got to take it book by book, chapter by chapter. But now, coming to the idea of books, it's a grand idea early in Christian life to try and get some basic idea of what each book in the Bible is about. Now, later on, we'll possibly look at this more carefully. But it is very good, I say again, to think of the Bible in terms of the books that make up the Bible. And ask yourself the question, now, what does the book of Ruth speak about? What's the main message of Ruth? Or what is the book of Jeremiah about? What's the main message? Just in a few words. Or myself, as I've told you, I read today the book of Malachi. All right? What is the main message of the book of Malachi? As you read that book through, what is the impression that you get? So, with some books, as we read them through, it's very easy to decide just what the message is. And some are very easy to analyze. For example, the Ephesian Epistle. 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters deal with doctrine. The remaining 3 chapters deal with practice. And this epistle can be divided so easily. So, first of all, there are books. Then we have chapters. Now, chapters, of course, have been manufactured, might I say, by men. They were not originally in the scriptures as they came to us from the hand of the Lord. But for the sake of convenience, we have chapters. In Old Testament times, they took sections and they gave a name to a section. For example, you remember the Lord speaking to the Sadducees when they asked the question about the woman who had married 7 brothers. And the Lord referred to what Moses said in the bush, or what God said in the bush to Moses. Now, the Jews referred to that section as the bush section. They didn't have chapters as we have, but they referred to that as the bush section. You remember, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And so they referred to passages of Scripture in this way, by taking out a dominant feature and using that as the name for that section. So, although chapters are misleading at times and break the continuity, they're mighty useful. I think we all agree. And also, there are certain classic chapters in the Word of God that we should all know. For example, 1 Corinthians 13, love. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11, faith. As soon as you think of certain subjects, your mind will go to certain chapters. Now, of course, sometimes the chapters bring in a break at a very unfortunate time. For example, at the end of John. Now, if you don't read right through, you're going to lose that connection. And it's always a good idea when you start to read a chapter just to go back and see what happened before. You know, where the Lord said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. At the end of chapter 13, you know, he was telling them about what Judas was going to do and what Peter was going to do and how they would deny him and so on. But then he turns around and at the same time he says, let not your heart be troubled. There is a connection there which is vital. And if we are not careful, the very division of the Bible into chapters can break up this continuity. Then we have sections. Now, a section may cover a number of chapters, or a section may only be part of a chapter. For example, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we have a section dealing with Israel, the fortunes of Israel. Why has Israel been rejected? What is God's purpose with Israel? Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the Roman Epistle form a section dealing with this. And then 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, two chapters that form a section dealing with giving, sacrificial giving as unto the Lord. And then fourthly, by verses. We pick out verses, and I'm still a believer in the old method of learning of verses and memorizing verses. I know in some circles these days, any type of memory work is frowned on. But you know, if you go to a shop and you are selling things, you need to know the price. And customers are not going to wait around while you go running to the catalogue every time. Somehow or other, you must get to know certain basic facts. And if we are going to be of any use in the service of the Lord, we simply can't go floundering around in generalities. We must be able to pinpoint certain verses. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so on. These beautiful gospel verses, we should be able to pinpoint them. We should be able to know where they are. We should be able to quote them. And we should be able to find them in our Bibles. And very often the Holy Spirit will anoint us as we begin to speak about these verses to individuals or to a group, and we'll find that there's a whole sermon just in one verse. And it's most important, I say again, that we are familiar with the Bible verse by verse, so that we can put our finger on certain things and deal with certain things, maybe just with one verse or one phrase, as the Lord did with the Sadducees that I've just been speaking about. Why, he said, you people don't believe in the resurrection. Don't you remember what God said in the bush? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because all live to him. These men, you say they're dead, but as far as God is concerned, they're still alive. God's alive and they're alive. They're somewhere. You don't know where they are, but they're somewhere. And he just took this one verse, and with this verse, he confounded his critics. Now, we need to be in a similar position. But then, we go further, and we can study the scripture by taking up a word, just one word. And very often, this helps us to understand an epistle or a book, the recurrence of a word. Sometimes one word will give us the key to a book. And this is where concordances are very helpful. They enable us to trace words through the Bible. For example, in John's Gospel we read of signs. S-I-G-N-S, signs. John doesn't speak of miracles, he speaks of signs. And then in the Hebrew epistle, we have the word better, just like a bell, the ringing of a bell through that epistle. Better, better, better. Everything's better. Then I remember listening to a man speaking on the place of an altar in the life of Abraham. He went here, he built an altar. He went there, he built an altar. He went somewhere else, he built an altar. And you see, his thoughts were revolving around this one word, altar. So quite often, one word is worth tracing through the scriptures, a section of the scriptures, or the scriptures as a whole. And then we can study by subjects. Sometimes this is called the topical method because it means that we take up subjects or topics and we trace them through the scriptures. Now this is a very fruitful and a common form of study and of course embraces a wide, wide range of topics. Now, some of these topics are doctrines, for example. Number one, doctrines. And with doctrines, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the Holy Spirit, heaven, hell, faith, love. What does the Bible say about these things? So, you've got to go right through and take up different scriptures that refer to this particular doctrine, and you've got to put them all together. You see, some people say, well, why didn't God give us a kind of a handbook and tell us all about love in one place and all about heaven in one place and all about hell in one place? Well, you know, the Bible was never intended to be a catalogue or like one of these books that you get when you go to tour the Far East. You can buy a book and it'll tell you all about Singapore in one section and all about Thailand in another section and all about Taiwan in another section. And this would suit the man of the world very well because all his thinking would be done for him. And there he would just come along and he'd have all the doctrine without any trouble of going through the Word of God. And when we go through the Word of God, what happens is we have fellowship with the Lord. And as we have fellowship with the Lord, we become like the Lord. And someone has well said that as we read the Bible, you may mark the Bible, but the important thing is for the Bible to mark you. And if we just mark the Bible and pick out verses and the Bible doesn't mark us, well then we have failed in the main purpose of Bible reading and Bible study. And then, speaking of subjects that we can study, one very interesting avenue of study is what we call character studies. Now, I always find this most interesting. This means taking up the life of a man. And you pick out his good points and his bad points. And you think maybe of his great faith. And you think of the exploits that he did for the Lord. And sometimes very little is said about certain men, but what is said about them is most significant. For example, Enoch. You don't read a great deal about Enoch. You read about him in the book of Genesis, of course. References made to him in the Hebrew epistle and also in Jude. But you don't read very much about Enoch, and yet he was a lovely character. And I have spoken myself from the life of Enoch. I've heard others speak of Enoch. And studying the lives of these men like Enoch, Moses, David, Peter, and so on, is bound to be very profitable for us and later on for our hearers if we give them the benefit of our studies. And then, speaking again of subjects, there are events that are mentioned in the Word of God. And by studying these events, we can get a great deal of help too. For example, there's the flood and the Passover and the incarnation and the rapture. Now, these are all subjects that we can study. And then there are special subjects. For example, the prayer. Prayer is a subject. Very often, too, we'll take up a part of a subject because we want to rebut the teaching of cults that come along and they assail the great foundation truths of the Christian faith. Well, perhaps it's not a subject in itself that you're taking up, but there's a particular aspect of a subject. For example, there's what's called soul sleep. There's some people who teach the unscriptural doctrine that when a man dies, he's absolutely unconscious, whether he's good or bad, until the judgment day. Well, that means that you have got to look into the scripture that teaches us about the condition of the dead. And you have got to think, and you have got to search through the scriptures, and you have got to compare one scripture with another. And it is absolutely necessary that we do this these days because there are so many different forms of error that is carried to our very doorsteps. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, it doesn't affect us, because it does. And it's parading itself in the streets, and we can't escape it. So we have got to be wide awake to these things, and we have got to take up these subjects. Some people say, well, why should it be? Why does God allow these people to go around? Well, one reason is to drive us to our Bibles, I think. Perhaps we don't read the Bible enough, and we wouldn't read the Bible as much as we do if things were easier. So then, to recapitulate now the ground that we have just covered, there is the importance of reading the Word of God privately and also publicly, and there is a blessing. The Bereans are commended for the way in which they read the Word of God, and they examined it too, and they did it daily. And then there is the attitude of mind that we must have as we come to the Word of God. And then there are various methods of attack as we come to study the Word of God. We can read by books, by chapters, by sections, by verses, by words, and by subjects.